Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
This is my confession. When I got to thinking about this spiritual practice of Thanksgiving, my honest kind of emotion about this one was like, this is probably one of the less important ones. Okay, confession time. Obviously there's fasting, that's really important. Generosity, that's a big one. Prayer, you've got to get into prayer. The scriptures, that's crunchy and real, and it's doctrine, it's meat and bones, it's got substance to it. But Thanksgiving, it feels like a kind of a nice but maybe optional extra. It's like the cherry on the cake. Like your mum probably taught you when you went round to your friend's house to say your please and thank yous. Yeah, anybody remember to say thank you? So this is I was feeling like it's a little bit like being teaching people to be spiritually polite. And it's like, it's a good thing to be polite with God. So if you could say thank you, that would be like, that was kind of my emotion. And this last week, I have been quietly stunned by the power and the importance of Thanksgiving. Firstly, by the magnitude of the importance of Thanksgiving. That in the scriptures, we find that Thanksgiving is not like a cherry on the cake, an optional extra, but it's actually the first, and in many ways, the foundational attitude and practice of being a Christian. It's the first kind of gasp of spiritual breath that we take, which is thanksgiving to God for all that he's done. And in the Old Testament, literally in the Old Testament, when they had the temple and the worship was organized before God, they organized some of the priests to be there. Their sole and only job was to give thanks to God. Imagine that. Like, you're one of the priests. It's like, okay, your job is to make the sacrifices. Your job is to do the music. Your job is to stand before God and give thanks on behalf of the people. Because God wanted there to be an ever-present flow of thanksgiving from his people up to God. So important was it. Jehoshaphat, when he was sending his army out into battle, he put on his front line, not his best warriors or his best soldiers, on his front line, he put musicians who were there to give thanks to God so that they went into battle with thanksgiving as the sharp point of the army. Like, thanksgiving in the scriptures is commanded around 50 times, but gratitude, which is the attitude of thanksgiving, and thanksgiving, which is the practice of it, is something of hundreds and hundreds of times. And I've just been shocked as I've looked in the scriptures at how little my life reflects the priority of thanksgiving. It's like I've looked in a mirror this last week and realized that, like, God is owed a Mount Everest amount of thanksgiving just for my life. And I've reflected on my life the last week, and I thought, it's almost like I'm tipping him like grubby pebbles throughout my life when he's owed a mountain's worth. And this is my, last week we talked about confession. Anyone like the discussion at community group about confession? No, okay, great. Here's confession time. Like, I have an issue with showing off, okay? And I'm lucky because I'm slightly introverted, so you don't see it all the time. So I think introverts amongst us right now, we get a bye on a lot of sins because all of our sins are inside. Extroverts, your sins are all out for everyone to see, right? Introverts, we get away with looking way more godly than we actually are. It's true. It's just we keep it inside. And I look back as a kid, I've always wanted to be like showing off, like to people I would think are important. And even now as an adult, as a Christian, I have this thing within me to show off. Things that I have been gifted by God, I know in my heart, I want to take ownership of them and show off like they're actually mine. Let me get really real for us. We live in a house that we have no right to live in. I started life as a Baptist pastor, right? No one goes into the Baptist ministry, let alone ministry, the Baptist ministry. If you ever meet a Baptist pastor, right, slip them a tenner because they're hard done by, okay? They have no money. It's Baptist, you know, treat them mean, like keep them humble. That's the attitude towards pastors, right? So I started as a Baptist pastor. I never thought we'd live in a beautiful house in a nice area. Lots of people helped us to buy this house. And yet, there is something in my heart still, and I'm embarrassed, that sometimes when I walk up to the front door, I like it when people see me walking up to my front door because I'm showing off. Is anyone know what? Okay. I like it. We've been gifted our car by some very generous friends, and it's a really nice car. It's the best car we've ever had. And honestly, I quite like it when people notice when I blib the car. It's like, who's, I mean, it's not a Porsche, but it's a nice car. Like, who is this guy? Who's, and I know that's in my heart. There is a bit of me that's showing off. But one pastor called that kind of showing off cosmic plagiarism. Because under all of my life, because of God and family and parents and the generosity of friends, there should be an asterisk and a footnote across all of my life attributed to God, attributed to God, attributed to God, attributed to friends, attributed to parents, attributed to mum, to dad, whatever it might be. And yet I am constantly trying to scrub out those footnotes and take credit for these like it's actually mine. I want to show off like I did it. And I feel the pressure sometimes because people assume like I'm in banking or something like that, or I'm in finance or something like that. And they find out that I'm a pastor and they get very disappointed and move on with their conversation. And I know there's a big bit of me that wants to scrub out, like, this is all God. We couldn't live here. This is all glory to God. I want to scrub out that bit and say, yeah, I love finance. That's me. Like, I'm, you know, I my own money. I deserve this kind of feeling. And
trust fund.
Trust fund, yeah. And I feel that. Like, I want to show off with my life. I want to take credit for things that are not mine to take credit for. And I felt like this week, because I look around culture and society, you know, what is the mantra that we live by when someone is successful in life? This just goes to show that hard work and believing in yourself will pay off. No thanks. So there's not just, I know in my heart, our culture, there is this lack of thanksgiving that goes to the rightful place. When we achieve in this society, we basically say, that was me. And I felt this week, like, you know, Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, living in a society of unclean lips. I felt like, I am so ungrateful, living in a society that is so ungrateful for all that we have. We have more than most. And yet, if you've been to some societies where they have very little, you think, well, there is just such a strange thing. Like, we have more than most, and yet we are the most grumbliest, complaining, shouting on the phone to customer services because it's been 2 days late for our new AirPods Pro XR, whatever it is. And yet there are people who don't have enough food to go through the day, and yet they give thanks for what they do have. So there is this huge disparity. And I want to just give two reasons, I think, why we live with a lack of gratitude and thanksgiving. And then the second half of the sermon, I want to get more practical. The first is this, the story that we live in. All of us live within a story. Like where we come from, where we think we come from, where we're headed, where the world is headed, how we make meaning today. We all live with a certain narrative, and that narrative shapes how we live today. And even if you're a Christian and you might say, hey, the story that I live by is the Bible story, we must be aware of the big story that we generally like are swimming in and are soaked in today. And let me just give you the basic story that most of us, and even Micah, my son, he came back this week and said, my friend said XYZ about evolution and us coming from monkeys and things like this. So I was like, okay, he is picking up a story of where we come from and where we're going. And the basic story is this: there was nothing at one point, and we're not exactly sure why, but because of maybe high density and high temperature, some physical thing happened and there was an explosion of matter that expanded, matter expanding, 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 that is still expanding, what we now call the universe, about 13.48 billion years ago, we're not quite sure. And then at some point, some single cell animal evolved into a double cell, which then evolved and evolved and evolved. And this animal then became lots of different types of animals, like horses or sharks or elephants or giraffes. And us, human beings, are at this point the tip of the iceberg of evolution. We are what happens when survival of the fittest plays out over billions and billions of years. This is talked about as fact today, even though it is still an absolute theory. This is us. Okay. And what happens at the end of our story? Well, we are all eventually, inextricably, irreversibly going to implode at one point. We're not exactly sure where, but the universe will eventually come to an end, and the theory is we will implode into nothing again and it will all be over and it's just nothing. If that's the story that we live in, there is no category for true and honest thanksgiving. Because there is no divine being who is directly involved in creating and sustaining all that we have around us. So there is no true being to give thanks to. Today, mindfulness is growing as a thing, and you probably would have come across it even in your workplace. Being mindful is now a thing. And within mindfulness, one of the practices that's talked about is sometimes thanksgiving. And sometimes atheists talk about practicing thanks, even though there isn't a divine being to... And it's very interesting. It's this idea of taking a Christian practice, but while acknowledging that there's no one actually to directly give thanks to, there is still this awareness that it's a right thing to do, but they're struggling to find a place for it. In this worldview, there is no true category for giving thanks because there's no one to receive the thanks. And if survival of the fittest is true, then I'm here because I'm one of the strong ones. Our species is here because we're one of the strong species. So who do we thank? We thank us. And with this worldview, why would you give thanks? Because that's kind of an acknowledgement of weakness, that you were dependent on someone else helping you. And if it is truly survival of the fittest, we don't say it as crudely as that, but that's what we live with, then you don't want to give thanks because you need to make your own way and prove that you are sharper, more intelligent, more hardworking, etc., in front of others. So don't give thanks. You go for your own career. So there's no place for thanksgiving in a story like that. That's the first thing, I think. We live within this story that tells us you take credit for your life. CVs, job interviews, that's a whole different, I wouldn't suggest going to your next interview at work and say, oh, it wasn't me, it was all God, I don't know how I got here. I'm not giving career advice here. If God's given you a gift, talk about the gift that God's given you. But be aware in your heart, there's a big asterisk in the footnote that says, all glory to God, amen. And the second thing is this, and this is way more pervasive, it's what's in our heart. So Romans chapter 1, you might want to turn there, but I want to read a passage that is, this is strong meat. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 18. And Paul is explaining in this passage why the world is why it is like it is. And he cuts through all the chatter and he gets right literally to the heart of the matter. And he says this in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So why do we suppress the truth? What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. How has God made this plain. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Pause. Paul here is saying that God has created the world as we have it. Everything that we see around us, the skies, the trees, all of creation is designed to display God and who he is. And it is so plain, Paul says, that we are without excuse, that we can't look around us and say there is no God. If we say that, Paul's conclusion is that we are suppressing the truth. Our hearts recognize there is a designer, there is a personal being behind all of this, and yet for some of us, we want to push that down and say no for a particular reason. And he says this, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is massive. But just very briefly, they're taking God, the immortal God with his strength and power and beauty, and saying, we don't want you in our lives. We don't want to honor you and we don't want to give thanks to you. Because if we give thanks to the God who created everything, it acknowledges that we are dependent upon him and that we owe him our life and that we are to follow his ways. And yet our hearts want to do things our own ways. So we are willing to trade the glory of the immortal God for gods that we create out of the stuff of the earth and then bow down to these non-gods. Say, we'll worship you because you don't demand anything from us. You don't expect from us. We can worship you and do what we like. So the problem is not just the story that we tell, but it's the problem in our heart. And I want to suggest that the reason why we have developed this story without God is because of Romans 1. Romans 1 comes first, and this story of evolution comes second. So what is the Bible story? What would a story be that we live in where thanksgiving would abound? Let me tell you a story that many of you know. Once upon a time, God existed by himself, but happy. He had no need. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Full heart, happy, joyous. He did not need a creation. He did not need a universe to keep him busy throughout the week because he was bored. He was happy in himself and yet chose to create the universe as a display of his glory. And he created every atom directly that exists to this day. And he sustains all things. The universe might be expanding at this point, but who is causing the universe to expand if it is expanding? It is the Lord God, we're told in Hebrews 1:3, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So there is not a planet in the sky or a molecule in the air that we can't even see right now that God, by his word, is not sustaining right now with his active, directive purposes. He sustains all things. And within this universe, he creates us to live and breathe and know him. Science can explain like how things work sometimes, but the Bible explains why. And the Bible tells us that we were created to know the Lord God, that to know him, that all of this was so that we could know him. And God the Father creates this house and decks this house out and places us in the middle of his house. And so who funds this house? The Father. Who builds the house? Father. Who gives us the breath in our lungs to live in the house? The Father. And yet what do we try and do as silly children? We try and take the Father's money and run away with it and spend the cash that God gives us like it was ours in the first place. Scrubbing out all credit to God and saying, no, this was me. I did this. Look at me. Look how flash. Look how important. Look how hardworking. Look how clever I am. No credit to my Father. This is all me. and us finding ourselves like the prodigal son in a spiritual pigsty. Sends his son to find us, his faithful son. And Jesus comes and finds us in a place where we're still trying to take credit for ourselves. You've ever seen a small child? They find it so hard to give credit to their parents. Yeah, I mean, it doesn't come easy. They think everything that they have is their own. The other day I bought one of my children, they were nameless, a small pack of Pringles. And we sat on the bus and I said, could I have one of those Pringles? I literally only wanted one. I knew asking for two was going to be way too big a deal for them. So I asked for one. And they took this pack of Pringles and they were like, no way, put the lid firmly back on and put it behind. I was like it's theirs. I was like, so who paid for that? Those, like, every single one of those Pringles belongs to me. I gave you the Pringles. I wasn't that aggressive, but that's how we live. I would think, this is me, this is my life, this is my stuff. And yet the son comes, and even though he knows he's going to have to walk into suffering to bring us back, the father spends everything on bringing us back. He empties heaven, as the song goes, yet not I. Heaven has no more now to give because Christ has been sent. And Christ, the Son of God, he goes giving thanks the whole way throughout his life. Even as he walks to the cross, we're told on Thursday night, as he's breaking bread with his friends, he gives thanks to God his Father, even though he knows he's walking to an infinite suffering tomorrow on the cross. And Christ comes and he dies for us, giving us everything so that we can come home and enjoy the Father's house once again. And so everything we have in life is from God, provision and salvation. And the purposes of God, the end of all this, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is this. The reason why God is doing all of this is here in verse 15. For it is all for your sake, Paul says, my life, my ministry, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So the purposes on earth is not that everything will just burn up and be nothing one day, but that one day more and more people will come to know the glory of Christ and give thanks to him, recognize the source of all things, so that God might be glorified. So that we read at the end of the story in Revelation that what's happening even right now is a foretaste in heaven. Thanksgiving and honor and worship is going up to God, because in that moment of clarity we will realize all is from God. Amen. In this kind of story, thanksgiving is the logical step of every moment of our life. Every moment of our life. Even our work. Deuteronomy 8, because some of us will say, well, it's all very well, but I go to work, right? Jesus doesn't go to work for me. I go to work, so do I deserve a little bit of thanks? The Lord anticipates this and says in Deuteronomy 8 to the people of Israel, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. My work, my career, my CV, my education. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore with you to your fathers, as it is to this day. So what do you have in your hand that is just yours to take credit for? Absolutely nothing. And it's in a moment like that you realize, how little do I give thanks to God and how much do I try and take credit for my own life? In a Christian world, all boasting is eradicated and all thanksgiving goes to God. And so let me close with the rest of our time by answering two questions. How and why do we give thanks? How and why? This is just bullet points, all right? So hold on tight. The first how is this, with song. Praise and thanksgiving are very closely connected in the scriptures. In the Psalms, sometimes they bounce between praise and thanksgiving. And it's very hard sometimes to sum what's praise and thanksgiving. But broadly speaking, praise is giving worship to God because of who he is. And thanks is giving worship to God because of what he's done. But both are often through song, through worship, through music. And so one of the best ways, I think, to cultivate a thankful heart is to play music if you're musical, or have Maverick City or City Alight play music for you and worship with them. Or if you're really bold and you've got no one in the house, go a cappella like me. But just sing worship to God as an act of thanksgiving. Stir up thankfulness in your heart through music. Music is a gift that's been given to us to cultivate this in our heart. The second thing to say is to actually give thanksgiving to God out loud. As evangelicals, we're a funny bunch, and Westerners, we're a funny bunch, because we think that if we felt something out in our heart, that that's kind of enough. Well, I felt, why do I have to say it? You know, why do I have to confess my sin? I feel sorry in my heart. Why do I have to say thanks to God? Because I feel it in my heart. Feeling it in your heart is good, but the scriptures ask us to give thanks. It is a practice of opening up our mouth and expressing what is in our heart and saying it out loud, because we're not meant to be just inner beings. We're not just spirit. We are physically embodied beings. God made it that way so that we would vocalize thanksgiving to God. And in so doing, what happens is clarity is given. So may it be out loud. Thank you, God. Thank you for this. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my health. Thank you for what I have right now. So it's sung, it's out loud. At the start of your day, I would suggest that one of the first things in your day, thanksgiving is one of the best practices. Because we wake up normally with things that you feel pressed with, deadlines, issues, problems, anyone? A way of counteracting that and taking a perspective from heaven is to start with thanksgiving. Say, I'm going to choose to give you thanks in this place. So may it be at the start of your day. A great place to start with thanksgiving is with your salvation. If you wake up and you're struggling to think of what to give thanks for, and there are some days when you will struggle to wonder what to give thanks for, go back to your salvation. What has the Lord done for you on the cross, in his resurrection, in his ascension? What is Jesus doing for you right now as he intercedes for your life by name? Thank God for Jesus Christ and all that he's done. Some of you know a man called Ray Lowe. He's now 80 odd years old. And I am always amazed. He is a Christian. He's planted churches. I'm always amazed when I'm in a prayer meeting with him, because he's been a Christian for some 60 plus years, and yet he is always giving thanks for his salvation. I mean, he is always saying, Lord, thank you. I was in darkness and now I'm in light. And radiating off this, I think, 82-year-old man is this amazement and this thanksgiving for, like, I used to be in sin and you saved me. 60 years on, he has not got over it. May salvation be the heartbeat of your thanks, and that it flow out from there to all other aspects of your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. Jesus Christ, the night he was betrayed, he wasn't grumbling and complaining, throwing his fist at God. Why did you give me Judas? Like, if you give me a disciple that I like, then this would have been okay. What did he do? He broke bread and he gave thanks to God the Father. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your purposes. Thank you that I can trust you. In all circumstances, thank the Lord. Mandy shared that. In the most difficult of moments in life, there is a choice to be made. We don't give thanks as an emotional response. Hey, I'm feeling good today. You know, some days you feel like there's like a movie soundtrack to your life. You've had a bit of coffee and you're like, oh, today's great. You feel like there's like, just life feels good. It's like a trailer and you're like, whoa, this is good. I'm just happy, everything. And you feel like, oh, I'm going to give thanks today. Thanksgiving in the Bible is not an emotional response to feeling good. Thanksgiving is a response to God and his goodness. And he is good all the time. Amen. So we give. And this is the last one. I can't go into this. Ephesians 5 tells us when we are filled with the Spirit that we are to give thanks for all things. That's massive. I don't have time, and even talk about this, but it's in the Bible. We're talking about Thanksgiving. There is a place that we come to as Christians at the end of the day when we thank God for all that has happened in our life. It's not just in all things, it's for all things. Charles Spurgeon, who was a pastor in the 1800s in Elephant and Castle, he said, when you can't see the hand of God on your life, and sometimes you struggle to see it, how does this work out? I don't understand how this is from you, God. When you can't see the hand of God in your life, thank God, because you can trust his heart. So in all things, and even sometimes for things, how can we trust his heart? Because we see he sent his son to die on the cross. The symbol, he is not, will not forsake us. He will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He will fight off our enemies, and he will protect us and lead us home to glory. So when you can't see his hand, we still thank God for his heart. No, I don't understand, but I thank you, Father, that you are for me. Amen. 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 That's some of the how. Here's some of the why. And this is a bit of just a rat-a-tat-tat of an end of a sermon, okay? So the first is this. Why would we give thanks to God? For he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. One of the most common refrains in the scriptures is, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Why would you give thanks to God? Because he's good. All the time, God is good. So we give thanks to him. Thank you, Lord. The second is this, because we desire to magnify the Lord. Psalm 96, verse 30 says this, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Magnifying is not making God better than he is. It is basically, in a world that denies God and says that he is not involved in this life, we put a kind of magnifying glass, a telescope to God, and we allow people to see that God is involved in life and he is good. And when we give thanks amongst a society that doesn't give thanks, we magnify his worth. We say this is attributed to God. I thank God for my career. I thank God for my money. I thank God for my family. I thank God for gifting me this. And even if people don't believe in our God, we are magnifying him and putting attention on him, saying this is all from him. People look at it, oh, okay. It makes him worthy of who he is. So thanksgiving. We do this, which leads us to our third point, that through thanksgiving, we shine light in a world of grumbling. So Philippians 2 says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. It's a pretty low bar, to be honest. How can you be blameless and innocent in London today? Well, go through a week without grumbling or complaining, and you have already passed the bar. What is the opposite of that? It is Thanksgiving, because everybody's grumbling. Like, I was just trying to think, like, politics as well, and I'm not going to get political, but isn't it the moment where all the grumbling comes out? And some of it's good, like, you have to fight for justice and etc., but we live in one of the best democracies, one of the most peaceful and prosperous societies across the face of the earth. And we grumble and grumble and grumble and grumble. Our council didn't do this, or so-and-so didn't call me back, or what this, and blah, blah, this. And like we're the center of the universe. How do you shine the light of God? Just give thanks to him. In the society, you're like, bing! This is like, whoa, what's going on over there? It's this shining light of God. Fourthly, I think we give thanks to invite the presence of God. This is what Psalm 100 and Kerry read for us. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with thanksgiving and enter his gates with thanksgiving. There is a way in which when we give thanks to God, we are drawing near to him. And the promises in James 4 that when we draw near to him, he draws near to us. So when we come into his presence, we do it with thanksgiving and it prepares our hearts. And God seems to love to dwell by his Holy Spirit amongst a thankful heart. It's a way of cultivating our heart so that God says, I want to be in that heart. I want to be in that church. I want to be in that home. So cultivate thankfulness. That's why we start our prayer meetings and our worship service with thanksgiving, not with our praise and things that we are things that we need, but with thanksgiving. That's how we enter into his presence. I think we're on to number five, right? Giving thanks develops humility. Because when we give thanks, we attribute the good in our life to another, and we say, okay, it's not me, it's another. It places us not at the center, but on the sidelines, and it enthrones God. So it develops humility in your life. If you want humility, don't just talk about humility, talk about God. Thank God, worship God. Sixthly, giving thanks to God helps kill temptation. The first ever temptation we receive from Satan was what? Adam and Eve were given the whole Garden of Eden to play in, to have all the fruit. And God said there was just one tree. So you can have all of this stuff over here. And God says there's only one tree that I want you to leave alone, okay? And Satan comes and he tells them, did God really say you're not allowed to eat of any tree? No, God didn't say that. He said you can have any tree except this one. And yet the seed of doubt that was sown into their hearts was this, that God is holding back from Adam and Eve. That no, God's actually withholding goodness. He is being stingy with you. There is good stuff out there and he's not letting you have it. Look at all of that stuff. Is he really saying you can't have all of that stuff? That's not what God said. And the way that Satan can lead you into temptation is to create in your heart this feeling that God is holding out on you. That there are good things just over that fence, and if you could just reach out and grab them for yourself, you could have them. But God says, no, look at all these goodies. He will start weaving into your life this feeling and this lie that's saying, God's holding back on you. He's not giving you the relationship. He's not giving you the promotion. He's not giving you the money. He's not giving you the house. He's not giving you the health. He's holding out. And so what do we do in that case? We begin to think, well, if God's not going to give it to me, I'm going to go get it for myself. And we end up making all sorts of bad decisions with relationships, with money, with career, with moving, with all sorts of things, because we are trying to grab what we think God was withholding. But he was never withholding goodness. When we give thanks, we come to recognize all that God has given to us. What does David say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He was a man, you could look at his life. He had a lot of need in his life. He did not have a peaceful life. But he says, I didn't want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Thanksgiving places us in a posture before God when we realize what we actually have, not that God is holding out on us. Amen? Thanksgiving helps kill anxiety in our life. Ephesians 4 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if you are struggling with anxiety, don't keep focusing on the problem. Give thanks to God. May your attention be on the glory of God and giving thanks and honor to him. Amen. Two more. Giving thanks builds other people up. 1 Corinthians 14 expects there to be thanksgiving happening when we gather together. Like a moment like this, we're told that brothers and sisters, when you gather together, everyone has something to bring. So when Pete says, hey guys, for any moment, let's just bring some thanks. That's not for a couple of leaders to think, okay, who's gonna speak out today? It's exciting. It's like church member bingo. Oh, it's John. Oh no, it's okay, who's it gonna be? No. The reaction is not that. It's when Pete says, okay, let's give thanks, I want to give thanks to God. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that when we give thanks to God, other people will be edified and strengthened and will be able to say amen to our thanksgiving. It's not just for you. It's for other people. Don't be so selfish not to pray out. Pray out. Just give glory to God. Who cares if you stumble over one another? We'll just leave it with Pete. He'll deal with it. Amen? And the last thing is this. We give thanks to fight our spiritual battles. We are all facing spiritual battles. The enemy wants to take us down. And the way to fight it is to give thanks to God, to praise him, to thank him, to adore him, to sing praises to him, to be like those Israelites who went into battle, singing praise to God, giving adoration to God, attributing to him what he is due. Thanksgiving for all things. In the middle of your difficulties, give thanks. In the middle of your uncertainties, give thanks to God. In the middle of your pain, give thanks to God. In the middle of your temptation, give thanks to God. In the middle of the wrongdoing against you at work, what do? Give thanks to God. When you are going through suffering as a family, what do? You give thanks to God. When you are struggling with physical pain, give thanks to God. Amen. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve him with gladness. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Know that the Lord, he is God. We are his and we are the sheep of his pasture. Amen. Come into his courts, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Amen.